Trust this morning that your heart's already been warmed by the good music that we've enjoyed. This morning, it's our privilege on this Resurrection Sunday now to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the 22nd chapter as we begin. It's our great privilege to be able to proclaim today the wonderful good news of the Gospel. Paul, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, as we read earlier this morning, placed the gospel in very simple forms. In verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." You'll be reminded, we've made comment this way over the last few weeks as we've been studying together the book of Galatians, that the gospel is a statement of facts as to what Jesus Christ has already done. It's what he has already accomplished. It is not about what man must do. The gospel is a presentation. It is the proclamation that Jesus came, that he died, that he was buried, but he rose again the third day, conquering sin and death. What a blessing it is that we have victory today over sin. What a blessing it is that we no longer need to fear death and that which should follow in this life. For we know that if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a home in heaven guaranteed for us because of His wonderful grace. I trust this morning that as you've come and gathered together with us, that you have that same wonderful assurance that you are saved, that you stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Before we begin this morning, I'm going to ask that we bow together and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study of His Word today. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we come because of Jesus Christ, because of the work that He has done, and that which He has already accomplished. We know that He came to this earth to become man just like us, to become our substitute, and to die upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that as He was taken to that cross, and there He suffered and died, that was not the end of the gospel message, for the Bible says that 3 days later He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And we today can declare that there is victory in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. So Father, we ask and pray this morning that as we come to Your Word, as we consider truths from it, that Father, You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things. Lord, if we're here today having been saved by the blood of the Lamb, having stand to be redeemed, then Father, I pray that our heart would rejoice as we are reminded of the good news of the gospel. Lord, if there's one or two here today who know not Jesus Christ, they've never been redeemed, they've never been saved, they don't have the assurance of heaven as their home, then Lord, today I pray that you would help them to see their need of a Savior and find it in Jesus Christ and Him alone. For it is no other name under heaven given among men whereby a man can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. So Father, we ask and pray today that as we proclaim Him and what He has done, that if there's some here today without Him, today would be the day of their salvation. Well, thank you, Father, and praise you for our time, our study together in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the history of the world, there has arisen many men that have, through their lives, impacted their culture. They've impacted their communities and even impacted their countries. But none have ever impacted the whole of human history save Jesus Christ and Him alone. History is really His story, and there is no greater story that we can proclaim than the story of the good news of the gospel. That wonderful fact that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, came to this earth, became like one of us, His own creation, that He might die in our place, that He might become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful story that we have to proclaim, the good news of the gospel. This morning, I want to invite you to look with me through this story of the gospel at four basic events that surround the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how they tie into the wonderful message of the gospel. I've asked you to turn in your Bible to Luke 22 this morning. Luke 22, we're going to begin reading, if we could, in verse 39. We're going to read down through verse 36. The scene, for many of you, will be very familiar. Luke 22, verse 39, it says, "And he came out, and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." The first event that I want you to see with me, the first place that I want you to travel with me, is to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is, we understand, to be a time right before our Lord and Savior would be taken by the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, and then taken to trial, and then eventually crucified upon the cross of Calvary. The Garden of Gethsemane is a beautiful place, not simply because of its setting amongst the olive branches. It is a beautiful place for what it symbolizes for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is a place in which we find the Savior in submission to the will of the Father, surrendering His own life that you and I might live. In Luke 22, I want you to see with me the submission of our Savior. When you and I consider the gospel message, we must recognize and understand that we have this wonderful salvation. We are redeemed because Jesus Christ came and willingly submitted His will to the Father, surrendered His life, and went to the cross of Calvary. I want to remind you of the setting of this place of submission. The Lord Jesus Christ has just finished His Passover meal with His disciples. He instituted at that place the ordinance of communion, which we gathered around His table last Sunday evening. In that time, He instructed them by way of His example of humility. We understand that at that meal, the Lord Jesus would set aside His garment, He would take upon Him the servant's towel, and He would wash His disciples' feet. He would then, from that place, now travel to this garden. There He would go to pray. And there He desired to instruct His disciples yet again. And as we come to verse 42, we find the Lord Jesus praying. And as He does, He says these words, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." We find the surrender of His will. I don't know how you view such an event, but I'm mindful that the Lord Jesus Christ was both God and man, and He understood the agony that would come at the cross. But in verse 42, as He prays, He allows His will to be surrendered to the will of God, that He would give His life for us, that He would willingly go to the cross of Calvary, and there He would suffer, and there He would shed His blood. There He would give up His own life for sinful men, that we might be redeemed, purchased, and set free from sin. He surrenders His will. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2 and verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." How remarkable a thought it is, Christian, that Jesus Christ willingly submitted His life that you might live. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, we want you to understand that He gave His life willingly. No one took it from him. He laid his life down for you because, the Bible says, he loved you. Why is it so significant to consider that surrender? Well, folks, it's because that obedience of the Lord, that surrender of his will, made salvation available to all. In Romans chapter 5, there are several verses that I want to point your mind to. If you like, you can turn there. Romans chapter 5 this morning, beginning in verse 6, we're reminded of this truth. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you go down to verse 12, you read these words, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That man was Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible makes it very clear, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 19 tells us this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That is Jesus Christ. As we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find him in a place of submission, willing to surrender his life that we might live. Willing to go to the cross of Calvary, willing to suffer in our place, willing to go through that agony physically for us. He surrenders and says, not my will, but thine be done. But I want you to look back with me at Luke 22, at verse 44. It says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We find the Savior in this place not only in submission to the Father, but also in agony of soul. For what was he in agony? For what was it that would cause him to pray the more earnestly? You know, some have suggested that it's because of the cross that he was in agony. Because of the time that he would now have to go and suffer at the hands of men, that he would be in agony of soul. But I would submit to you that that's not the case. Because in verse 42, he already surrendered his will to the will of God. He already said, not my will, but thine be done. So what is it that he was in agony of soul for? I want to submit to you two things this morning. First of all, I believe that he was in anguish for the lost that would reject him. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. We would read in the Gospels that as he would come into Jerusalem, he would weep for that city, knowing that they would turn from him, they would reject him, they would not receive him as their Savior. He would weep for them. I would think that on that night that the Lord Jesus understood that the people of Israel would reject him. He understood that the cry would come out, crucify him, crucify him. And he was in agony of soul for those whom he loved, knowing that they would reject him. He wept for them. But I also believe that he was in agony or anguish of soul for the saints that he would leave behind. He told Peter that he had prayed for him because the devil desired to sift him as wheat and to destroy him. In John 17, verse 15 to 20, we have recorded for us the beautiful high priestly prayer of the Lord. It reads this, I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Folks, on that night we find the Savior praying for those who were lost, praying for those who would be left behind, called to share the good news of the gospel. It's a beautiful place. Place to see our Savior in such submission, in such agony for you, for me. By the way, can I say to you this morning, no matter what condition of your soul that you are in, saved, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or unsaved, I believe on that night He included you in His time of prayer. I believe He prayed for those who would be lost and those who will believe in Him. He cares for you. He cares for me. He came that we might be redeemed. But next I want you to travel with me to yet another place, and that is the actual place of Calvary. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Matthew 27, please. Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, let's begin in verse 29. It says, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were come out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place of Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." We come to the place of Calvary. And this is the place that we see the Savior sacrificing for us. The sacrifice of the Savior. To the world, the cross seems to be such foolishness. But to those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved by His blood, Calvary is a beautiful place. We see our Savior dying for us, shedding His blood, taking our place. There are many reasons that we would say that Calvary is so beautiful. I want to point out just a few to you this morning. And I want you to begin with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I want you to be reminded that Calvary is a beautiful place because it is a place of substitution. It is a place of substitution. As we read the words found here in Isaiah, I want you to note with me the language that speaks of Him as our substitute. Look at verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary took our place. He became our substitute. His sacrifice, we say, was vicarious. He took my place. You know, anytime I come to the Scripture and I'm caused to gaze at Calvary, I'm reminded that on that cross I should have died. On that cross I should have suffered. It was my sin that took him there. It was by my choice and my rejection of him. All we like sheep went astray. We turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became sin for us. The remarkable thing about that verse in 2 Corinthians is that he himself knew no sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took my place. We deserved to face death and separation from God, but he took our place. I read of the words on Calvary where the Savior says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We could go through a whole study on the place called hell. By the way, it's a literal place. It's a real place. Those who reject the Savior will go there for all eternity. We could go through a description of hell. But folks, let me tell you what makes hell so terrible. It's at that place the Father will turn his back on those who are lost. We'll be forsaken. He won't hear our cries. If we are lost in our sin, the Bible says in hell we will be separated from God for all eternity. Never to see him, never to hear from him, never to know his fellowship. The Savior endured that for you and I so that we not need to endure it, but that we can be with him for all eternity. Turn now, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, because the cross is not only a place of substitution, it is a place of satisfaction. It is a place of satisfaction. In Romans 3 and verse 23, familiar verses, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That word, propitiation, is a word that means to satisfy. It's interesting that in the context of your New Testament, the Greek word there for propitiation is found in the Septuagint of the Old Testament, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And that same term is used of the mercy seat. The mercy seat, you'll be reminded, was the place that once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in with the blood of the Lamb. And he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, seeking God's atonement, the covering of sin. And when the blood was brought, God was appeased. He was satisfied. In Jesus Christ, he has made him to be the propitiation. He who satisfies the righteous demands of God. God is holy. We are sinful. And all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Separation. But there's a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And those who put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and wash them from sin, the Bible says they are redeemed. And God satisfied. I also want you to note with me that it's a place of completion. In John chapter 19, one of the final words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross are simply these words, "It is finished." The work is done. The work is complete. Salvation is now made known to all mankind. In the Old Testament era, the priest had to come behind the veil. No one was allowed to enter into the mercy seat. No one was able to come and stand before that place. Only but once a year and with the blood. Mark's gospel tells us that after
heard the Lord would say that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that God's work was complete through Jesus Christ. Salvation by His grace is now made known to all mankind who would believe on Him. His work is now done. And folks, that's the gospel message. It is done. There is nothing we can do. Salvation is by His grace. It is not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy, His work, His completed work that we are saved. Salvation is complete. The work is done.
We could turn in our New Testament. Each gospel records for us the story of the resurrection. And that's the next scene that I want you to behold with me. We know the story well. The disciples came. They found an empty tomb. And there the angel would meet them and say, "We know that you seek Jesus, Him who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen as He said." As I consider the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm reminded not of the substitution or the sacrifice, but I'm reminded of the success of the Savior. He rose again, conquering sin and death. That victory was foretold us in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. God said to Adam and Eve, who had sinned, who had rejected His way, because of that would be cast out of the garden, that He would still provide one who would come and crush the head of the serpent, Satan. Although his heel himself would be bruised, but there would be victory through the Messiah, one that He would send. That is Jesus Christ in Him alone. Now, as you study through the Gospels, you read and understand that throughout the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry, several times the devil sought to slay Him. The Pharisees took up stones that they might stone Him. The devil actually tempted Him, even with the thoughts of suicide, that he would be able to destroy Him. But no one could take His life from Him. The Bible says He would lay it down for you and I. Well, I can only imagine, at least in my sanctified imagination, I can only imagine the joy that must have been for Satan as he was there and seeing the Lord hanging upon the cross. Folks, I really don't think he understood what was taking place. I really think he thought he had won. You need to be reminded that Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He isn't a rival to our God. He may be more powerful than you and I, but he is nothing compared to our God and our Savior.
And how he must have relished in his victory. Finally, he's dead.
But then came Sunday. Jesus Christ arose, conquering the enemy and all his foes. Alleluia! He has been raised. Satan might have claimed a victory, but then came Sunday. That's why we gather today. We gather to remember our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave, victorious in conquering sin and death. That victory was foretold to us in the old. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We read this morning 1 Corinthians 15. And as we read those passages this morning, we understand the importance of the resurrection. For if Christ be not raised, then our preaching and our faith is in vain. But folks, He has risen. Therefore, we are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. we see the success of our Savior. Folks, what makes the gospel message so impressive and so wonderful, and what makes it such great news, is that He succeeded, He won. Folks, if Jesus Christ is not raised, we have no good news. It really isn't good news to tell you that the one that we believed in is dead. Yes, He died, but He died that we might live. He laid His life down for us, and He took it up again. He rose again. The stone was rolled away. Not so that He could get out, because He was already gone. It was so that we could get in, that we might see we have victory. The tomb is empty. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful message we have to proclaim. He came. He died. He was buried. But He rose again. There's one final scene I want you to see with me. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Because Acts chapter 1 continues the story and reminds us of what is to come. And what Acts 1 shares with us, we have seen the submission of the Savior and the sacrifice. We've seen His success. But Acts chapter 1 reveals to us the splendor of the Savior. In Acts 1, if you would look with me, beginning in verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus begun both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom He had also chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye shall have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power, but ye shall be receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. After our Savior was risen for 40 days, He spent time with His disciples, and now He ascends to the Father on high. It reminds us of His return to glory, but it also points us to the glory of His return. For on that day they would see the Savior return back to glory, and there today He sits on the right hand of the throne on high. And the Bible says that He one day will be exalted, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're reminded of His return to glory. But folks, the angels remind the disciples of the glory of His return. Jesus Christ is coming again. That ought to be exciting for us today. We have been saved and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. And one day He is coming to take us home to be with Him. And forever we shall be with the Lord. We will see Him face to face. We will behold Him. Faith will be removed for sight.
and we will behold the Lord in all of His beauty, in all of His glory. We will look upon His face that by grace has saved us.
What a wonderful Savior. What a splendor is He. To behold in His grace and glory. Folks, we come and gather today because in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Savior submitted to the will of the Father, surrendered His life to go to the cross of Calvary, and there He sacrificed His life. He shed His blood. He became our substitute. He satisfied the righteous demands of God. The work is complete. There is nothing we have to do. But He arose. After death, buried 3 days, but He arose successful, conquering sin and conquering death. There is nothing to fear. Death is swallowed up in victory. We have victory in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that victorious Savior is one day coming again. It may be today that He comes. It may be today that He calls us home to be with Him. It may be today that we'll behold Him and see Him for who He is and be glorified. What a wonderful day that would be. But one day soon, folks, He is coming. Can I say this to you? No matter what state that you're in today, the reality is that on that day when Jesus comes, it'll be too late to change your mind. Because, folks, what you do with Jesus now makes all the difference. You can either accept Him or you can reject Him. But when you reject Him, you are sealing your own fate. Because the Bible says, and all He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But those that don't believe are condemned already, for they are lost in their sin. If we accept Him, we are saved for all eternity. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Our victory is secure. But what you do with Jesus Christ matters today. I don't know where you might be today. I can't begin to understand where you are in your own spiritual life or where you are in your heart's desires today. You may be here today and feel that nobody really cares about you. No one truly loves you. If you feel that way this morning, I'd encourage you to go back and consider Gethsemane again. For there the Savior, in agony of soul, prayed for you. You might today be overburdened with the guilt of your sin. You might think that there's no one who could possibly save me because my sin has been too great, I've been too wicked. God would never save me. You need to go back to Calvary and there see the Savior dying in your place. He took your sin to Calvary. He bore it for you. You don't need to pay for the penalty of sin. Christ paid that penalty for you. Sin has been defeated. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you say, Pastor, my problem is I still live in sin. I'm defeated by sin. I just can't seem to get the victory. I try. I do my best. But I always keep stumbling and falling. There's this area. There's that area of my life. I just can't seem to get over. I'm just kind of ready to quit. I'm giving up on God. I'm giving up on these things. Come back to the empty tomb and see the success that He had for you. See the victory that He's already claimed. That you can walk in day by day. We do have a sin nature still. We battle with it day by day. We fight it. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. But when we submit to the Spirit, we can walk in victory and in newness of life. You may be today discouraged by what you see in the world today. It just doesn't seem to be getting better. Where the Bible says it's going to get worse. You say, well, thanks for the encouragement, Pastor. But here's the reality. Jesus Christ is coming again. And one day soon we're going to be taken from this sinful earth and we're going to be in heaven with Him for all eternity. Today is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. It's a day that ought to be special to our hearts because we serve a risen Savior who's in this world today. We know that He is living, whatever men might say. How do we know? Because we know what He's done within our heart. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never been saved, we want you to come. We want you to meet our Savior and see Him for who He is. And understand the blessing that He came for you and died for you. That He gave His life that you, as our men sang, might be redeemed. And stand in that redemption and not in sin and condemnation. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that on this day set aside in a religious calendar, we remember an event that is so precious to us. A time in which our Savior came to this earth and He bore our sin upon the tree. He became sin for us that we might be made righteousness in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we might be justified, declared righteous, no longer under the penalty and the burden of sin, but living in the wonderful blessing of His grace and salvation. Father, we thank You today for the work that Jesus Christ has done. We thank You that that work is complete. It completely satisfies Your demands and all that is required for those today who don't know Jesus as their Savior is to by faith believe that what He did is all they need. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that's never been saved, that has never put their trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, Lord, I pray today that You would help them to see their need and by faith trust in Him today, that they would be saved, knowing that their sin is forgiven, never to be charged to their account again. Father, we'll thank You. We ask these things in Jesus' name with every head bowed and every eye closed. No one's looking around this morning. I'm going to ask that you be respectful of others around you and give them the privacy this morning that I think they need. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus came to this earth to seek and save those who were lost. He came that we might live. He came that we might be redeemed. Many of us here today would say that there was a time and a place that we, by faith, accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know that time when we repented of our sin and looked to Him and Him alone who could save. We stopped trying to save ourselves and trusted in Jesus Christ to do that saving work for us. I hope you know of that time in your life. I hope you know of that assurance. But you may be here today and you don't know of that time and you don't know that you've been saved and you don't understand that you've been redeemed. You may have heard the gospel preached to you before. But folks, we proclaim it yet again. It's the good news of the gospel. It's the only truly good news that we can share. That Jesus came. That He died. He was buried. But He rose again, giving us victory. I wonder if there's one here would say this morning, Pastor Bateman, I'm here today and I've never been saved. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I've never asked God to save me. If that's you here this morning, can I remind you that in the garden I really believe He prayed for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to put His faith and trust in Him and Him alone. That's why He came. He came that you might be saved, that you might be redeemed. If you're here today and you've never been saved, we would love nothing more than the privilege, the opportunity to help you understand how you can be saved today and walk out of this place with full assurance that you've been redeemed. Whether you're a first-time visitor with us, whether you've been with us before, whether everyone around here thinks of you as one who's already been saved, it really doesn't matter. You in your heart know where you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ today. If you're here today and say, Pastor Bateman, I'm here today, but I'm not saved. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, but today I know I need to be saved. Today I want to be saved. And that's you this morning. Would you lift your hand that I could pray for you in just a moment? Pastor Bateman, I'm not saved, but I know I need to be saved. I'm ready. I'm wanting to be saved. I'm willing to even come and have someone help me and show me from the Bible how I can know for sure I'm saved. If that's you, would you lift your hand that I could pray for you? Anyone at all? Christian, can I ask you this morning? In the hustle and bustle of this life, with everything and the busyness of life that seems to be just taking place and taking us away from everything that is important, are you rejoicing in your Savior today? Are you focused on Him, looking to Him? Or have the things of this life just kind of crowded Him out and relegated Him to a place other than first? He died for you. He called you to Himself. He saved you. He redeemed you. He lives for you. What are you doing for Him today? Father, we ask and pray that You'd help us now as we come to this time of invitation. Bless, Father, as we sing. Lord, if there is one here today who's not saved, although they didn't lift the hand, that really doesn't matter, Father. We know that You can do a work within their heart. Lord, we invite them to come that they might be saved. But Lord, even a simple prayer of faith right there in the pew where they sit now is all that is required in order to be saved. To call on the name of the Lord. So Father, we ask and pray today that if there's one here without Christ, today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, for Christians, I pray that You would help us to live for Him who died and now lives for us. Well, thank You, Lord, for it in Jesus' name.